Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part one of a message entitled The Second Coming. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so we read, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now, it's interesting. This is the first time in the New Testament that the word hallelujah appears. Hallelujah, of course, means praise the Lord or praise Yahweh. And you find hallelujah several times in the Old Testament, but it's only used in the New Testament on these four occasions right here in the 19th chapter and in conjunction with the final judgment that the Lord brings upon the earth. And so rejoicing in heaven over the destruction of the great harlot. And so, again, you know, we sort of looked at the great harlot from the perspective of both the religious element and then of the social, commercial, economic element. And we divided it, but it's one system that is made up of all of these different things. It's basically the system of the world that the Bible tells us is contrary to God, against God. It's the system of the world that is under the direction of Satan, the one who is the god of this age, the one who is orchestrating and directing the course of this world. And so it includes all that we would think of in the world, not just false religion. There's that massive element of false religion in it, but it includes all of those other things, all of the things about the world that are the antithesis of who God is and what he intended when he created the world and what he wants us to be. So it's a system that's made up of all of these things that are basically manifestations of revolt and rebellion against God. But God brings a final judgment. You know, when it says here concerning the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, I couldn't help but think in a smaller sense of how that is true of our own country. You know, it is really astounding. And when you travel around the world and you find that some of the worst elements in our own culture have been exported into other parts of the world, and you just think, oh, how tragic that is. You know, one of the things that the British people had been very proud of themselves over for many years was the fact that their police force didn't carry guns. that crime was fairly minimal in their country, and so they could use a little, you know, baton to sort of deal with the criminal element. And yet, if you go to England today, things have changed drastically. There's a lot of violence, increasing violence, and what's happening now, just like in our country, and it's no doubt been an export, a lot of kind of drive-by shootings, ride-by shootings, those kinds of things, where, you know, the culture has never really had so much of a violence problem with guns, and now it's becoming more and more a major issue in that country. The last time I was in England, I remember an incident where there was a little kid up in the Liverpool area who was coming home from football practice, and somebody rode up on a bicycle and just blew him away. You know, it's just unbelievable kind of stuff. And when you look at this kind of thing, it started here. And of course, you think of with the entertainment and the movie industry and the music industry and all of that that's rooted here, and so much of that rubbish being exported around the world. Well, this Babylonian system that will, you know, find its ultimate manifestation in the future empire will have corrupted the entire earth. But the judgment is going to come. And anyway, going back to what I was saying about thinking about our own country, you know, I think that the general consensus, if you ask people across the country about the possibility of a judgment or something like that, I think most people would be clueless as to even the possibility of anything like that, or be in total denial, or think that to bring up something like that would be a kind of a joke. But every culture in history that has rebelled, revolted openly against the Lord has come under a judgment. That's historical fact. One of the sad things is today, not many people know history. They don't even know recent history and some of the things that have happened when cultures reject God. As the Bible tells us in the Psalms, it says that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. And that's really the situation that we see here. But there's the judgment's coming, and this final cataclysmic judgment is going to bring forth shouts of praise from heaven itself. And so the 24 elders, the four living creatures, fell down and they worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You know, this is, of course, Handel's Messiah. He took this from the passage here. But think about that. Think about when all of this sin and all of this rebellion and all of this, you know, just the wickedness in the world, when it is finally subdued, when it is finally judged, when it is finally forever obliterated. I mean, talk about something to rejoice over. You know, mentioning that story of that kid up in Liverpool, I was so heartbroken when I read the story this week of a young boy up in LA, 17-year-old kid, high school football star, you know, coming home, and a couple of guys drive up and just shoot him dead right on the spot for no reason whatsoever. And just reading about that and how, you know, quoting from his dad who had spoken to him on the phone just a few minutes before and said, Son, hurry home, be careful on your way home. Oh, man, my heart was just breaking as I read that story. And this is the kind of stuff. This is the world, the wicked, perverted, godless, rebellious world full of violence and murder and hatred and prejudice and perversion and all of those things, injustice and greed and all of those things. And all of this will forever be judged and dealt with, and praises of hallelujah ringing forth as there is that universal acknowledgement that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's the good news. That's where it's all headed. So let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And so here we have this reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then for the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. Just what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, once again, you have a variety of opinions. And some people believe that it is the millennium itself. It's another way of referring to the millennium. The millennium being this thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, which will be like a thousand-year feast, in a sense, modeled after the Feast of Tabernacles. Some believe that it's a period between the rapture of the church and the end of the tribulation. That seems a little bit difficult in the context here for me. So it's one of those things that's a little bit difficult to really dogmatically say exactly what it is. But it is obviously that ultimate union with Christ that all of his people throughout all of the ages have been anticipating and awaiting. And of course, that union has been occurring on the individual level when people die and go to be with the Lord. But this is when the whole body is brought together. So I think, you know, basically what the picture is this vast body of believers from all of the ages coming into that deepest union with the Lord. Now, the imagery here, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the reference to the Lamb's wife. Of course, the Bible uses the analogy of the church being the bride of Christ and so forth. But it's just an analogy. We have to understand that. And, you know, it's a way of expressing a deep, intimate union like we have in marriage, but on a spiritual level. And so it's using imagery that will help us to get a hold of the beauty and the glory of this relationship that we already have with the Lord, but that's going to culminate when we actually go to be with him. And so I personally tend to think that it's probably a reference to at least the beginning of the millennial period. If it includes the entire period, well, that'd be great. And many of the passages in the Old Testament that speak to us about the millennium, we'll get into that more next week, because that's when we get specifically into the thousand-year reign. It is a time of feasting. It is a time of rejoicing. It is a time of blessing. It is a time of prosperity. It is a time of all of those wonderful things that God intended before sin messed everything up. But not only do we have the reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we also have the reference here to the Lamb's wife. Now, this again is a little bit difficult. Who is the Lamb's wife? Well, many would just say, well, of course, automatically, this is the church, which is true. The church is included. But if you go to the 21st chapter of this book of Revelation, we have a picture of the city of Jerusalem, and the references there seem to indicate that Jerusalem is also the Lamb's wife. Now, there are some who would say very dogmatically and very exclusively that the Lamb's wife is the church. They would say that Israel is the wife of Jehovah. And so you have Jesus being married to the church. You have God the Father being married to Israel. And because, of course, that's the Old Testament imagery you get. It seems to me, I might be wrong, but it seems to me that those two things are going to be blended together in the future. Now, presently, there is a distinction between the church and Israel. Israel's not the church, and the church is not Israel. But in the future, it seems to me that the bride will be made up of all of those who were believers, specifically from Abraham all of the way to those who were believers at the first coming of Jesus, but maybe passed away before the cross and the resurrection and the institution or the establishment of the church. So let's say from Abraham all the way through, let's say, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Joseph, the foster father of Jesus. People like that, of course, they were believers. They were waiting for the promise of the Messiah. But technically speaking, they weren't part of the church in the sense of this entity that came into existence after Jesus died and rose again. Now, some people, because of that, would say, well, then they're not really the bride or considered the wife of the Lamb. But personally, I think that they would be included. It's that vast number of God's people that, beginning with the covenant that God made with Abraham, all the way down to that point. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, there's an interesting passage there that gives us a little glimpse of the different groups that are in heaven. And it says that there is, first of all, an innumerable company of angels. And then it says there is the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And then it says there are the spirits of just men made perfect. I think that those are three separate groups that are being referred to there. And, of course, the angels need no explanation. They're the angels. But the general assembly, you might be able to break that into two groups there. The general assembly and the church of the firstborn, or maybe the general assembly is a reference to the church of the firstborn. But I believe that that would include all of the believers from Abraham forward. But then you've got the spirits of just men made perfect. Who would that be a reference to? Well, if you think of people like Job, or if you think of people like Noah, you think of people like Enoch and Seth and those people who lived so, so long ago, before the covenant with Abraham, before any of those things developed, they were just men. They were righteous men. They were men who walked with God, loved God, and yet they're not part of that particular body, but they're obviously still the people of God. So it seems that in heaven, there will be some distinction between different groups of people, but not a distinction that one group is better than the other, or one is, you know, less, or one is more loved, or one is less loved, or something like that. Obviously, none of that is going to exist there. So the wife of the Lamb, I believe, are all of those believers from Abraham forward. And so it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen. And of course, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, and as a result of that, the righteous acts of the saints proceed from the righteousness that we've received from Christ. And so, he said to me, this messenger that's revealing this to John, he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true saints of God. Now, here's an interesting thing, though. We see that here's a different group, those who are called to the marriage supper, not the wife, but those who are called. And I would take this to refer to the vast multitudes that will come out of the tribulation. Multitudes and multitudes are going to come to faith, to saving faith during the tribulation period. And I believe that that's the blessing that's being pronounced here, is upon those who are called to join in this great festival. And so he said to me, these are the true saints of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So this messenger, now it's possible that this is an angel as we would think of an angel, or it seems to me that there might be some sort of a hint here that this is actually a man. He refers to himself as a fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So it could be that it's some ancient personage here that's showing these things to John. We don't really know. But notice what he says here. He says, worship God. And then he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy has its ultimate goal in revealing Jesus Christ. That's what's being declared here. All of these prophecies in the scriptures, beginning all the way back in Genesis and working our way all the way through the Old Testament and then all the way through the New Testament and all the way through this book of Revelation, it's all culminating in this final revealing of Christ. That's what prophecy is ultimately all about. It's about making Jesus known. And so we come now to that great, great moment. That moment that is going to come when the Lord returns to the earth. Now, I think we all understand that there is a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation period begins. And, of course, the rapture involves all of those who are truly believers in Christ. From whatever denomination, that's not the point. The issue is simply a genuine faith in Christ. So everyone who's a genuine believer in Christ will be taken out of the world by Christ before this period begins. Jesus will come back to the earth to judge the world and to set up his kingdom and to reign over the house of Jacob, sitting upon the throne of David. He will come back at the end of this period, and that's what we have as we come to verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The Lord, we're told in another passage, the Lord is a man of war, and he wages war against wickedness. He wages war against sin. You know, we're in the, you know, this anti-war mentality that's sweeping across our country. And many, many people are very much anti-war. And of course, war is horrible. And war is not a good thing. War is a necessary evil, unfortunately. It's necessary because people are evil. And people will do evil things. And people will perpetrate evil acts on other people, and people will oppress and terrorize and bring into subjection and all of those things. And so war, a just war, a righteous war, is to fight against those kinds of evil things. Now, obviously, there are wars that are unrighteous, where a nation or the leader of a nation goes out unprovoked and seeks to overtake another country or expand their empire or whatever. Of course, back in 1939, that's what Adolf Hitler did. And it was a just cause and a righteous effort to rise up against that tyranny and to save the world. That was a just war, the Second World War. And so the idea that you know, war inherently is evil, that you can't, you know, any kind of war is out of the question, is not only a ridiculous view, but it's a non-biblical view. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to wage war. He is going to come and make war against a sinful, wicked, rebellious world. And so here we have the record of that. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Second Coming. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Second Coming. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3287. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.